Hello, I'm here during the lunch rush with Janice, who owns her own food truck.
Best cheesesteaks in town.
Janice traded up to Geico Commercial Auto Insurance for her food truck business. We're here where she needs us most.
They sure are.
We make it so easy for her to save, with customised coverage that grows with her business. Sorry, I just get so emotional talking about saving folks money.
Not this onion I'm chopping?
It's just so beautiful. Oh, yeah, nice, the onion.
Get a commercial auto insurance quote today at Geico.com and see how much you could save. It feels good to Geico.
Get everything you need to bring home the holidays on Black Friday at Menards. Doors open 6 a.m. A Nerf Blaster Dog Toy Blast Tennis Ball 75 feet. Fun for you and your pup. Just $15.99. Delicious Dubai Chocolate is $12.99 a bag. Color-changing Squish Lamps and Performax Drill Bit Sets are only $4.99 each. Menards has great Black Friday gifts for everyone in your family. Doors open 6 a.m. on Black Friday. Good through November. November 30th. See Menards.com for details.
Let's settle down. Do you hear that sound? Saints and singers gather round. There's plenty of things to talk about. So sit down at Choristers Lounge. From far and near, won't you come and hear in sweet melodious call. Let us all unite in one accord. We're family after all. So let's settle down and listen to the sounds of the singers in Choristers Lounge. There's plenty of things to talk about. So sit down at the lounge.
Hello, Choristers Lounge family. This is Matthew Caldwell again. Welcoming you to another episode of the Choristers Lounge. I want to thank you for spending a little bit of time with us, and thank you for your subscriptions and your sharing and your subscribing to the channel. I just want to ask that you continue to do that. I am excited today to welcome into the Choristers Lounge the one and only Brother Victor Brown. This man that has set himself apart musically within our congregation and also in the world as well. We're just going to spend a little time with Brother Victor. So, Brother Victor, welcome to the Choristers Lounge, sir.
And Brother Matthew Caldwell, thank you for having me.
Oh, absolutely.
Thank you for allowing me to be a part of the new generation's greatness. Thank you.
No, sir. Absolutely. You are a part of this generation's greatness. So we just thank you for spending a little time with us today. And the first question that I always like to ask for our choristers that we interview in the Choristers Lounge, just to kind of get a bit of your history as a chorister, when, where, and by whom were you appointed a chorister?
Well, I'm glad you gave me some of these questions in advance, okay?
Yes, sir.
Check
yes, sir.
This out. To my recollection, I don't think I was ever appointed a chorister. How about that? I was, when I was about 9 years old, I moved back from Greensboro, North Carolina, to Boston, Massachusetts. And to make a long story short, they needed a shepherd boy, okay? And I was sitting on the front row screaming and hollering. Couldn't hold a tune then, okay? Screaming and hollering. And it just so happened that the seat opened up. So I became a shepherd, okay, at about 9 years old.
Yes, sir.
When I was about 14 or 15, we were still worshiping all day long, okay?
Yes, sir.
St. Edna Akins, who was the choir mistress in Boston, Massachusetts, in the afternoon, because, you know, in the afternoon, we used to, the choir used to sing, okay, or perform, okay. We used to have solos and the like, okay. St. Edna Akins was the first person to give me the stick, I'll say, okay.
Yes, sir.
So in the afternoon.
Yes, sir.
And so that became, I guess I'm gonna take a leap out here and say, I guess she saw something in me that she allowed me and another young lady, Dolores Eves at the time, she gave her the stick too, okay? So that by the time I graduated high school, it became a regular thing that I got the opportunity to get the stick. Okay. Now, that was back during Elder Isaac Edwards' reign as the overseer. Okay. Mm-hmm. When I went to college and I came back, Brother James O'Neill was the cantor in charge or in charge of the choir. Okay. By that time, the church had evolved in that we now had a ceremony, which when I first got the stick, we didn't have a ceremony. Okay. It was,
yes, sir.
It was testimony meeting and choir march as usual. Okay.
Yes, sir.
So now we had a ceremony. So I was given the stick to direct the ceremony on, and we only had one ceremony then, on a number of occasions, okay? And finally, somewhere between, I came back from college in 1971. Brother James O'Neill said to me, "I'm done, you take over the choir," okay? So that's kind of, I don't know if that answers your question or not.
That's actually wonderful history. That's wonderful history. And that goes right into the next question relative to, you know, your journey as a chorister. Who were some of your early influences? And you already mentioned, you know, St. Edna Akins, you know, Brother James O'Neill. And you can even elaborate on them as well, because those are two names that a lot of younger folks may not be familiar with. But who were some of your early influences within the choir?
Okay. Some of them were choristers and some of them were not. Okay.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Brother James O'Neill had an older brother named Judah O'Neill. Okay. What I learned from him was how to pitch a song. Mm-hmm. And the way you pitched a song was you went to a verse in the song, that either was the highest or the lowest, and you sang that, or you pitched that where it was comfortable, and then you traced that pitch back to the beginning of the song, okay? Right. And that's where you pitched the song so that it was comfortable. So that's the way I learned how to pitch, okay?
Yes, sir.
I would find the verse in the song where it was either the highest, okay? And I would sing that at a note that was comfortable, and then I trace that back to the beginning of the song. Okay.
Yes, mm-hmm.
So Brother Judah, and he was never a chorister, okay, mm-hmm. but his ability to direct and his ability to share information like what I just told you was fantastic. Okay. St. Edna Akins, what I learned from her, know your singers. Know what you are working with, okay? So don't if you don't have enough people, singers on a given occasion, don't choose songs that they can't handle. And that's what it amounts to, okay? I'm paraphrasing now, but that's in essence what she said, okay? So I learned from her, know your singers, okay? Back in those days, never go anywhere in town or out of town without your baton. Okay? Have your baton on your person, okay? Okay. I learned that from St. Edna Akins, okay?
Wow. Yes, sir.
And of course that has changed. But there were kind of three things that were going on at the same time between the time I became a shepherd boy and the time that I started directing the choir or continued to direct the choir. One was I was singing I started singing in glee club in high school. Okay. That was one. Okay. And I started singing solo. Okay. I'll never forget. I sang, "Oh, Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining." Okay. I sang that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Before the whole assembly, okay? Mm-hmm. So I was 15, 16. So at the same time, somehow or other, I started singing solo because I was influenced by St. Marie Eves, who was a soloist in the Boston Tabernacle, and St. Rachel Rogers. who was a soloist in the Boston Tabernacle, okay? Who, in the afternoons, you know, when the choir would sing before, what do you call that thing? Sabbath school, because we used to have Sabbath school in the afternoon, okay? Before Sabbath school, you know, right after recess, the choir would sing, okay? All right, so those were two things. So I was impressed by those ladies, and somehow or other, for whatever reason, I began to sing solo, okay?
Yes, sir.
I began to try it, okay? Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Coupled with that, by the time I was in 10th, 11th, 12th grades, the Armstrongs from Belleville came to Boston.
Yes, sir.
And I said, our Saturday night ritual was to sing.
So right, real quick. So just to go in on that point a little bit, you said the Armstrongs. Who were the Armstrongs?
The Armstrongs were the most famous, Charles Armstrong, who was the youngest brother. Okay, and he sang tenor. Elder Paul Armstrong, who had one of the strongest tenor voices I ever heard. He blew me out the water. Okay, when we were teenagers, we were marching in Belleville. He blew me out the water. I'm trying to tell you. Okay, Jesse Armstrong, who sings bass, okay?
Yes, sir.
Obadiah Armstrong at that time was not in Boston, okay? But he was the oldest. He sang baritone. He was the oldest.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All five of them, and I'm leaving out the two girls now, Elizabeth, okay, who sang high alto, and her sister Yvette, who sang alto, okay?
Yes, sir.
Elizabeth was a protege of Sarah Brent.
Sarah Brent. Yes, sir.
Sarah Brent, okay? Mm-hmm. She sang the same high alto that Sarah Brent sang, okay?
All right.
And when Sarah Brent didn't feel like making the notes, she'd look at Elizabeth, okay? And expect her to do what she didn't feel like doing, okay?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay? All right. So,
yes, sir.
So, in addition, the Armstrongs had such a repertoire for Sabbath afternoons, they not only sang church songs and I want to say jubilee, but that's not the right word. Quartet type, although there were five of them, okay. But they also had the background of being able to sing high school chorus. They all sang high school chorus, so they knew a whole number of songs that they sang that were high school chorus songs, okay. And they all knew the parts. They would look at each other and say, you take second lead, you take this, you take, you know what I'm saying? Which I really never got a handle on, but I was still around that. I was learning it, but I did not know how to put the right labels on it, okay?
Yes, sir.
So those three things.
Yes, sir.
Actually singing with the choir since I was 9 years old, okay? With the big folks, I was hanging out with the big, I thought I was something, boy, okay? Okay, and hanging out with the big folks, honing my tool in chorus in school. Okay, emulating the soloists that were in the Boston congregation, and then hanging out with the Armstrongs. Okay, all of this was happening between the time I was maybe between the 7th grade and 12th grade. Okay, all of this was happening upon me. Okay, so
yes, sir.
In addition to that, later on, influences, I would be out of my mind if I did not say Elder Thomas Stevenson.
Yes, sir.
He didn't know it, but he was my mentor. Okay.
Yes, sir.
I loved the way I loved the way he moved with that choir. Okay, I still love it. There's not much that can compare. Okay. And yes, and honestly, okay. I don't know. You never saw him, right?
No, sir. Well, other than like little videos and things like that, I was separated to him by just by a little time and space.
Okay. Okay. All right. So, and you are a humble guy, but you got the spirit. Okay. When you direct, when you allow the spirit to use you. Okay. And that's, I'm going to tell you something else about me. For whatever reason, and I didn't understand the meaning of it as well as I do now, but when we started doing the ceremony in Boston, I would always say, Lord, please use me as an instrument with this choir.
Yes, okay? Sir.
I didn't quite understand why, but I had enough sense to say, you know, to take me out the picture. Okay.
Yes, sir.
And Lord, please allow the spirit to use me. One last thing before I leave this arena.
Yes,
okay.
Sir.
I was, you know how you have role models, and like we already said,
sure.
I wanted to be a member of Rabbi A.C. Plummer's Choice Singers so bad, I didn't know what to do, okay, with myself,
yes,
okay? And I finally got the nerve up to ask Elder Thomas Stevenson if I could join, okay? And he said yes, okay? And guess what?
What's up?
They never rehearsed again.
Wow. So what year, I'm going to leave, what year do you think that was?
Mm-hmm. I don't know whether it was after college. I graduated from college in 71, so it's close to that.
Okay.
I'm sorry, in 1970, okay? So it was close to around there, okay?
Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's all I can say, okay?
Yes,
I remember they had called the roll of the people. We were in the old tabernacle. They had called the roll of the people that they wanted to step out and meet them at the old office, okay? And these were the choice singers because they were going to rehearse for something, okay? So right after that, I asked them, could I join? And then they never rehearsed again, okay?
Wow.
And that's when Dorothy Wagner and Solomon Carey and I don't even know if he was an elder then, Moses Farrar's brother, Cliff. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Junior Spivey.
Yes, indeed.
I think what's the name had missed us. I learned every song that I knew that Earl McGuinn sang. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes,
sir. I even sang. You ever hear the song "My Friend"? My friend is the king of all kings. Okay.
Yes,
Earl
sir.
McGuinn. I learned that. Okay, sang that.
Yes, sir.
Millions of stars placed in the skies by one God. He sang that. One God.
Mm. Okay.
Your God and my God are one, basically. And you know who else used to sing that? Lucretia Walker Donaldson.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. Where do you think I learned
Numberless
from? I learned it from her. I'm not going to take credit for that. That's before I learned that first part, okay?
Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir.
Debbie Beatty and Norma Smith.
Yes.
Taught me that. And as soon as they taught it to me, I said, well, I can't sing this song no more. If I can't sing the first part. Whoa, okay.
When from the crown is soon.
Oh man. Come on.
On the banks of Newa Bay.
So now, moving along, I'm at Lincoln University. While I'm at Lincoln University, okay, my church community still continues, okay? I'm 45 miles from Philadelphia. That was during Rabbi Crowdy Sr.'s administration, okay? Philadelphia had a choir! Oh, my God. Oh, my God. St. Eleanor Holmes?
Come
that
on,
contralto sounded like Phyllis Hyman. Oh, and her daughter, Mary.
Yes, sir. Call the roll.
You don't want me to call the roll because I will. Okay.
Yes, sir. Well, yes.
Okay, I will. Okay. I'll tell you who was who.
Yes,
my memory.
Sir.
Okay. That's when James Spellar was the head tenor. Elder Evangelist Moses Farrar wasn't even a minister. He was second tenor. Okay. Bobby Madison was third base, okay?
Yes.
My friend, Elder John Prince Walker.
Yes, sir.
Would show up late, but he'd swagger into the tender side. Him and Tommy Barber. Think of the voices.
Yes, sir.
Him and Tommy Barber. Yes, Barber, they were making up the tender side, okay? St. Iola Dale, head alto. Okay.
Yes, sir.
I just said her name. Eleanor Holmes was second. Catherine Norton was third. You know, St. Marguerite Bradfield had the fourth seat. She didn't have the all-top crown then. Okay, she had the fourth seat. Okay, St. Spellman. Edna Spellman had the fifth seat. Okay, then Madison Roberts, Wiltina Roberts had the next seat.
Yes.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Then it was Barbara Dickerson. And then it was Mary Holmes. Mary Holmes Vulcans, okay?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That was the front row, okay? Corinna Dickerson had the first seat on the second row of altos, okay? Audrey Wooten was next, okay? And then I can't remember nobody after that, okay? Because them was, you know, as a friend of mine would say, there was some singing beasts, okay? There was some singing beasts. Guess what? Every Sabbath. Okay. Do y'all still do March number 5?
We do. We have to polish some things off, but yes, sir, we do.
Philadelphia did 5 every Sabbath. That's all they did every Sabbath. They hit them triangle corners and that square with precision every week. Every week.
Okay? We're working on it. I hope my Zion members are watching. We got to get on that Zion member.
Listen, on the soprano side, I thought that St. Priscilla Lawrence was the head soprano, okay? But Elder David Holmes' sister,
St. Esther.
Esther, yeah. She was the head soprano, okay? St. Priscilla Lawrence was second soprano, but I never saw her. I always saw St. Priscilla in the first seat. St. Lula Speller. Was that her name? Sarah Speller.
Yes, sir.
Third seat. Bessie Brown, fourth seat. Okay. Mary Crowdy, fifth seat.
Crowdy,
okay.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Lillian Madison, sixth seat. Okay.
Yes, sir.
And then it went on from there. I can't remember who else on that.
Listen, that's a great role right there. And God bless your memory, bro.
On the Bay side. I'm not finished. On the Bayside. Ehud Brown. Ehud Brown. Okay.
Yes.
I spell it next. Bobby Madison next. And then there were some other brothers. One was Croxton.
Oh, Brother Croxton.
Brother Croxton. He was on the Bayside then, okay? I think that's all I got. I failed to mention Butch Roberts, and I failed to mention
our brother Sayers
Johnson. Sayers Johnson, okay? Mm-hmm. They was all kicking when I was in college and would come to Philadelphia every week, okay?
And you were kicking right along with them.
Gave it my
kicking
best shot.
Right along. God, I know you did.
One of the concerts, and this furthered sort of like a professional kind of a thing, and a solo kind of thing. On one of Philadelphia's concerts, I sang "The Holy City" opposite Priscilla Lawrence.
Man, I wish there was some audio evidence of that one, because I would love to have heard that.
That's all. All I can say. I don't know if I can do anything near that now, but
I'm sure.
I did.
I'm sure you stood and delivered.
That. Okay,
sure.
So moving along to your question.
Just talk to me a little bit more about, because you went through, you know, some of the wonderful singers there in the Philadelphia choir, mm-hmm. And you gave us a few names in the Boston choir, but were there any other names in the Boston choir that you can, because you told us, you know, say Edna Akins, you told us, you know, I think it was Brother James O'Neill, Brother Judah O'Neill. Were there any other names in that Boston choir, St. Rachel Rogers,
yeah.
St. Dolores?
Yeah. I'm going to be honest with you. Boston had a solid choir. One of the things that was said of Boston is that the sound would never leave here. Okay. Because you have to remember Boston's history. We're talking about a time when Bishop William H. Plummer was the minister in Boston.
Yes,
okay.
Sir.
And he left Boston to come to Canyonland. Okay. And build up Canyonland. So when he left, he took the cream of the crop. You have to remember St. Virginia Bridie was from Boston.
Tell the story.
Okay. Elder Charles Crawford was from Boston. Okay. The Bookhouse were from Boston. The Merritts, who ended up in Detroit, were from Boston. There was lots of people that were from Boston. Okay, there was a sister from Boston whose name was Saint Irene Risbury, and I only heard her sing once. She had the range of a Sheba Hurt, but you know, just because of what little training I've had, okay, and that's a whole story for another time. But for little training I've had, there are some people. Like a Cecilia Walker, okay, and like a Mary Vulcans, who, in my estimation, their sound, I say that they have celestial voices because their sound comes straight from heaven to my ear.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
There's not a lot of vibrato. Okay. It is very smooth, and when necessary, the runs are there. Okay. But it's the kind of soothing kind of high alto that we don't hear anymore.
True.
Okay. And I don't have it all, but.
But you have enough. What you have, we need.
There are supposed to be three voices on the alto side, right?
Yes, sir.
Three sounds, okay, that make up a harmony on the alto side, okay? And. Correct. Each one of those sounds occupied a seat, okay, and then that I don't know if it's called low alto or just alto, okay, mm-hmm. And then there's a low alto, and then there's a high alto, okay, and mm-hmm. and then that process is replicated down the line, 1, 2, 3,
sure.
Alto, high alto, low alto, high alto, alto, mm-hmm. Okay, and that's the way the alto section was originally set up.
And it seems like that would help with the blend.
Okay. So,
yes,
so and that's that, I think that's what we really need again today, okay?
Yes, sir.
So, she had the third seat. For whatever reason, she gave it to my mother when she decided to retire. And my mother did not sing high alto, okay? She sang alto, okay? And she was a decent alto singer, okay?
Yeah. And so, and for the sake of the record, Brother Victor, say your mother's name for the sake of the
record. St. Hannah Brown. Okay. Yes, now, I'll say this about the Boston Choir. Why I will not name any special people? Because we didn't have special, outstanding people. Boston was a choir, and Boston had a sound. Okay, yes, you see what I'm saying? The difference. Yes, sir. So there really weren't any people necessarily, with the exception of those two sisters that I mentioned, Saint Marie and Saint Rachel Rogers.
Yes, indeed.
And Saint Rachel was a composer, as you know.
Yes, okay. Indeed. Yes, sir.
And I, to this day, I still sing songs that she composed and we sang in Boston. Okay. Yes, do you know Standing on Mount Zion?
Standing on Mount
Zion.
Come on.
With the Lamb of God. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Come on now. Come on now.
Do you know my father? Yes, my father in heaven is rich. And I am his child.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That same
Rachel.
So tell him.
Same Rachel.
Come on now. See. Okay. Gotta tell him. Come on now.
At the end of the first year, I did a talent show at Cheney State College. Okay. I sang a Nina Simone song, and I can't think of the name of it, but I went home with the trophy, okay? And I had a young lady who sang opposite me now. And what I did was wrote a set of lyrics for the female counterpart, okay? So we tagged back and forth with each other, okay? And she could sing, okay? So at any rate, we went home with the trophy, okay? Of course, we had a dispute about who was going to take the trophy.
Yes, sir.
It's still on my mantelpiece.
To this day, amen. We know who won that discussion.
Come the next year, I started my own group. Okay, we were called the Black and Blues. Okay.
Okay.
A young lady from Philadelphia. She sang. What's his name? Sang a brother from out of the Bronx. He's now a Pentecostal minister, David Bonds. So the three of us were the harmonizers. Somehow or other, needing a piano player, guess who became my piano player?
Who?
Gil Scott-Heron.
Oh.
Gil Scott-Heron was a freshman when I was a sophomore at Lincoln University. So how did my professional career start? Gil Scott-Heron. Anybody, all you got to do is just look him up, okay? Google him, okay? The man was sent from heaven, okay? You know, he was before his time, okay? He was a musical poet, okay? When I left Lincoln University, I graduated in 1970, okay? Gil left the same year, okay? He did not graduate. He, 4 years later, 1974, fast forwarding, okay? I just happened to call Gil and say, what's up? What are you up to? Hey, man, I'm starting a group. How fast can you, I'm in D.C., how fast can you get here? Mm. And that became the beginning of my, let's say, professional career. When I started in 74 with Gil to 78, we had two gigs a month, okay? By the time I ended, that was in 74, okay? By the time I ended with Gil, I was away 6 months out of the year, not consecutively, okay? But I was away from my home 6 months out of the year. I was able to pay my rent, okay? I received a salary, W-2 form, all of that. within 4 years of that experience, okay? And that was kind of the beginning of it, okay? And then it moved on from there. Gil Scott-Heron sort of became our manager of the Black and Blues, okay? He got us gigs up and down the East Coast. So on weekends, he wrote new songs for us, okay? And by that time, Brian Jackson, who was a freshman in my senior year, okay, he became our serious piano player, okay? And so and that's how the partnership of Brian and Gil began to become a reality, okay?
Yes, sir.
We traveled. We got in two cars and we traveled up and down the East Coast, okay? And we went from schools from Massachusetts to Connecticut to New Jersey to New York and a couple in the area that we were in, okay? And that's what we did for my entire senior year, pretty much, okay? So, and we got paid, okay?
Amen. Listen, nothing wrong with that.
Listen, I was telling the kids in school, let me tell you what makes you a professional. You get paid.
It's just that.
You get paid. Then you are a professional. Okay.
Amen. That, hallelujah. So, and for this.
We thank the Lord.
We thank the Lord.
All I can say is I was at the right place at the right time. Now let me let you in on a secret, okay? Gil Scott-Heron sang flat his entire life, okay? So in order for me to be in harmony with him, I had to sing
flat.
Okay?
Okay. To make it sound good. Yes, sir. I won't tell nobody. And nobody watching, don't tell nobody that either. Thank you, Lounge Family.
Well, that secret is out. Okay? And I'll say this, moving fast forward, okay? It wasn't until 2005 that I hooked up with Jacob Carey and the Flamingos,
yes, sir,
where I got a sense of the fact that I was singing flat and I needed to change that, okay? And I needed to sing on pitch and on key, okay? When I left Gil Scott-Heron, okay, I went back to Boston for a minute, and then I was, show you how the spirit works, I was blessed to have an employment opportunity in New York City that utilized my educational background because before that I used to teach school, right? I taught high school math. And then at the same time used my musical experience. I ran an employment training program in New York City that was designed to train young folks between the ages of 18 and 22 to work in the behind the scenes areas of the recording industry.
Wow. So that's how your musical background and your professional background
and my educational background, okay?
Because
I had to design the curriculum.
Wow.
I had to implement the curriculum and operate the program operate a federally funded employment training program on a daily basis. So I did that. And that's how I moved to New York City. I arrived in New York City one day and went to work the next. Okay. The best way. Okay. Now, while I was in New York City, I joined the New York Community Choir. Okay. And singing with the New York Community Choir, one of the things that we did do, first of all, we recorded an album. I am on that album. I can't remember the title of it, but I'm on that album, and I sang a solo on that album, okay? And one of the things that we did do was there was a play in New York City at that time called Mama, I Wanna Sing, okay? Hmm. And it was about the musical journey or the story of Doris Troy. Doris Troy was a one-hit wonder. She was a singer whose father was a minister from the church, and he didn't want her to sing, okay? So it was basically that story, okay? She sang the song, Just One Look, That's All It Took, Just One Look, okay? But before your time.
I don't know that one. Yes, sir. But I'm going to look it up after we finish.
Yes, sir. Okay. So the New York Community Choir became the chorus in that play, okay? We had an experience where Rabbi Levi came to Brooklyn for, I'm not sure what it was for, okay? But I convinced the Brooklyn Tabernacle to, instead of our usual concert, that we bring the saints to see Mama I Wanna Sing, okay? Which we did on a Sunday afternoon, okay? We sold 450 tickets out of a 600-seat arena, okay? And it was just something new for the saints, okay? Wow. 3 weeks before that, I had the local saints to come to the Saturday night performance so that they could get a flavor for what they needed to sell tickets for, you know? That's part of the promotion. And
yes, sir.
Okay. So anyway, we did all of those things. Or I was involved in that, okay? That was another piece. And then, of course, so that took place somewhere around 1982, 83, okay? And then long after that, I was a second generation flamingo. So that pretty much.
So I am so glad that you gave us all of that, because I think it's important that all of us, you know, but especially our young people, can see that there is a journey that you can take between, you know, starting your musical journey, you know, in going kind of starting in church, you know, working through professional pursuits, educational pursuits, and kind of it all gelling and meshing together. So I have two quick things for you. The last question, Brother Victor, I'm going to have you to kind of close this out, just with giving some words of encouragement. But before that, do you have any tips, tricks for us in terms of maintaining our vocal instruments, some things that have worked for you?
I'm glad.
In terms of keeping your vocal cords strong and
how to breathe properly. And I learned the importance of singing vowels and pronouncing consonants. And those things have served me well.
Yes, sir.
So when I get up to sing professionally, I make sure that I sing the vowels and I pronounce the consonants. Okay?
Yes, sir.
That's what you, and that helps you to stay on pitch. Okay. Another trick of the trade, especially for sopranos, okay? I've written a song, I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay, and that comes from the 34 Psalms or something, somewhere in there, I don't know. Anyway, okay, so what I learned was, instead of singing I, because that is crass and sharp, if you sing high, high, that allows you to be on pitch. Okay.
So you're saying you kind of put like an H to it?
Put like an H in front of it. Okay.
Okay.
So, mm-hmm. and your audience never hears the H, because all they hear is I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay. So that is number one. Number two, yes, along with that, inhale through your nose, exhale through your mouth. I never want to see a singer hunch their shoulders. Okay? Because that means they are not breathing through their stomach or their diaphragm.
Mm.
And if you want to support, especially if we sing all day Sabbath day correctly, okay, your body's tired, okay? And the way you maintain that, the way you maintain that through the years is, to the best of my ability, you just won't see me hunch my shoulders, okay? And what you should do is start like this. Me, me, ma, mo, mu. Start at the lowest point that's comfortable for you. And then go up the scale. Me, and so I'm singing vowels. Me, me, ma, mo, mu. And at the same time, I'm breathing properly, okay? Me, me, ma, mo, mu. And you see how I exaggerate the end of that?
Yes, sir. Okay.
And you don't want to sing vibrato. What you want to do is sing straight tones, and then your vibrato will come naturally.
So just real quick, Brother Victor, what is vibrato? Can you demonstrate vibrato for those
of us? That kind of whatever that is, okay?
Yes,
where
sir.
You should
yes,
be
sir.
Singing la. And then the vibrato will eventually come naturally. Okay?
Yes, sir.
So you, the vibrato that we, much of what we hear is forced. And that's not proper singing. I don't know. I think I said enough.
Again, thank you all just for hanging in there with us today. This has been wonderful. Brother Victor's energy has been infectious. We certainly hope that you all have felt that throughout the course of this episode. Brother Victor, I'm just going to, you can answer this question however you would like to, but what words of encouragement do you have for this generation of singers and for this generation of choristers?
Okay. Well, first of all, I'll ask you to find your passion. And if singing is part of or one of your passions, okay? And secondly, we are all born with gifts. And once you discover what your gift is, and if singing is one of them, okay, by all means, pursue it with gusto, okay? Don't let it go.
Yeah.
Okay? Pursue it. I tell my kids in school that, okay? I asked teenagers in the 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, do you know what passion is? And have you discovered a passion? Okay? And I tell them all, you were born with gifts. Okay? Discover what they are. And once you discover what they are, go for it. Don't let it go. Don't let them go. You know, even if you have to find other ways to support yourself economically, okay? Still, do not stop developing your passion, because some kind of other way or other, if it be the Lord's will,
yes.
and if that's something that you really want, then you should ask the Lord for it, and you should sit back. Once you've asked the Lord for it, you should sit back and watch it unfold.
Mm.
I don't know what else to tell you.
That right there is enough for a lifetime. Like you said, find your passion, pursue it. Pursue it with gusto is what you said. And I think that is a beautiful piece of advice for us.
If the word is the clue, you can find the Tune Song Association.
For those of you that are new to the Choristers Lounge, periodically, we play a word association game where we throw a word or two at the person that is in the lounge, and we just see what comes out of their musical mind from that word. So I have four words that I'm going to give to Brother Victor, and we'll see what comes out of that. And of course, Brother Victor's repertoire is both, you know, church related, and it's also professionally related. So we're going to have some good time with that. So Brother Victor, the first word that I have for you, if I give you the word thank, what comes to mind?
Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Because you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me. Say it again. Say it again.
Yes, sir.
So good to me. You've been so good to me.
My. All right. First word. And I'm going to come back to that song after this. The second word I'm going to give you. So if I give you the word, Brother Victor, Almighty, what comes to mind?
A blessing from the Lord. Almighty God, Almighty God, we have come into thy sanctuary to commune with thee. We have come into thy sanctuary to commune with thee.
Now, Brother Victor, am I correct when I say with those two songs that you are the composer of both of those, or the arranger, or the composer of at least one of them, the arranger of the other?
Yes, and yes. Let's put it this way, and this is the best way to express these experiences. The Lord gave me both of those.
Now, let me ask you this. When it comes to Almighty God, is there any more to that?
Yes, there is.
But I've only heard that first verse.
There's a second verse, okay?
Oh, please share if you would be so kind.
And the second verse, I'll just say it's sectional, okay, in that there's a part for the sopranos, there's a part for the bass, and then there's a part for the aftertone or for everybody, okay?
Yes, sir.
Hopefully you can hear it when I sing it, okay? So I'll sing the end of the first part. We have come into thy sanctuary to commune with thee. Cause us to understand, soprano, that only through human betterment, through fellowship and deeds of kindness, can we feel thy presence? Can we feel thy presence? That's it, basically. The second verse.
Beautiful. So and, that is, yes, sir.
And for this we thank the Lord.
So I have two more songs for you. So going into the professional realm, if I give you the song or give you the word eyes, what comes to mind? Eyes.
My love must be a kind of blind love. I can't see anyone but you. Twop, twop, doo-doo-doo.
Come on now.
Doo-doo-doo. Are the stars out tonight? I don't know if it's cloudy or bright. I only have eyes for you, dear. Drop, drop. And I will say,
yes, sir.
As long as I live, I thank the Lord, yes, for Brother Jacob Carey, who brought me into the Flamingos, who allowed me to become a second generation Flamingo in the year 2005.
Yes, sir.
And for this.
Absolutely. We thank and for Lord. This. And for this, we thank the Lord. And then my last song for song association, because it looks like you're good and warm now. But if I were to give you the word sands,
yes.
What comes to mind?
Mm. Numberless as the sands on the seashore. Numberless as the sands on the shore. But what also comes to mind is when Prophet Crowdy stood on the banks of Newark Bay, the Gentile stopped dancing.
Come on
to
now.
Hear what he had to say. The waters obeyed at the prophet's command, and the saints began to sing, numberless as the sand. That's what comes to mind.
You know, so when music, you know, just gallops up and through a person, you know, it is evident and it is clear that it is nothing but a gift from the Almighty. And certainly, Brother Victor, you absolutely are a person that personifies that statement. And we're just tickled pink, if I can use that expression. But just thank you for everything that you are, everything that you have been, everything that you will continue to do. And I'm asking the Lord to continue to bless you, even in this new phase of substitute teaching and just being that gift that you are to those students and to the world, right? And certainly what you've been in terms of encouragement to me personally, I certainly thank you for that. YouTube audience or viewing audience out there, thank you. Just thank you for being part of the journey. Thank you for continuing to tarry with us here in the Courses Lounge. Continue to like, share, subscribe. We need your continued participation with us as we go through this journey. So Courses Lounge family, thank you so much for being part of today's episode. And with that, we will bring this episode to a close, but we're looking forward to welcoming you back in. God bless and keep you. We're going to maybe do a little bit of a transition in terms of moving toward talking a little bit more about our vocal health. And we wanted to utilize the expertise of some individuals who have been in the music game in various ways.
An amateur rehearses until they get it right, and a professional until they can't get it wrong. Mm.
Everything that your voice can do isn't healthy. Everything that your voice can do and sound good doing might not be healthy.
When you're warming up, you are already creating the space that you're going to need for the service. And when we don't warm up, the singing of the actual songs is us creating the space that we'll need.
And sing it.
Sing the songs, man.
Yeah, the thing.
I get knowledge from the seven keys.
We come to be. Is this my composition?
Yes, it is.
Minds, with humble hearts.
But God bless the child that's got his own. That's got his own.
I can't take no more. YouTube audience.
There's plenty of things to talk about. So sit down. So sit down. So sit down at the lounge.